Genesis chapter number 32. We've been going through this series we've entitled Come Boldly to the Throne. And certainly I feel we so often forget what a great privilege it is that God has invited us to do this. I think a lot of times we forget what a powerful tool, what a powerful thing that prayer is, and so often we neglect it. But I want us to consider a thought this evening here in Genesis chapter 32. I've entitled this message, When We Finally Get Alone with God. When we finally get alone with God. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read down through several verses here to kind of set the stage or set the background here. But Genesis chapter 32, verse 1, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, for the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother: 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 millet camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, into the hands of his servant, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then shalt thou say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shalt you speak unto Esau when you find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept me. He will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he arose up that night and took two of his wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. As he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up on him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. I notice here a place we find Jacob. And this place is called Jabbok. Notice if you would there in verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. I want to say tonight, all of us will have a Jabbok in our future. Every one of us. Everyone in this room is going to come to that brook Jabbok. Sooner or later, each of us, like Jacob, will meet the Lord there, and we can be forever changed. For some of us, our Jabbok may flow through a pleasant and peaceful setting. But for most of us, it's going to flow through a place of questions, a place of strife, and mingled with tears. But whatever the setting, there is a Jabbok in store for all of us. Now, natural ability, when applied, can carry an individual to certain heights. Hard work attracts and impresses other people. And people who are willing to settle down and do their job and do it in the right way and do their job well will have the opportunity to advance into a position of leadership and status. But God, through His grace, ultimately brings us face to face with our inabilities and our inadequacies. He's determined to deal with our spiritual emptiness whenever and wherever He finds it in our lives. No matter how hard we try to hide it, the truth will eventually come out. Jacob's life is a perfect illustration and a perfect example of that truth. You know the story, how that Jacob was a conniver. He stole his brother's birthright, or sold a bowl of pottage or a bowl of stew for his brother's birthright. He stole his brother's blessing. Jacob was a conniver, a trickster. And again, by cleverness, he obtained his brother's birthright. In a deceptive partnership with his mother, he stole his brother's blessing from his father. Then running for his life, he spent a night in Bethel and vowed to God that he would never forget him. He promised that one day he would return home and there erect an altar to God. But I want you to remember this, what goes around comes around. We've all heard the expression, we reap what we sow. What he did to his brother and what he did to his father, he received from his father-in-law You know the story, how that his father-in-law tricked him. He thought he was working for Laban's daughters. And Laban, or his father-in-law, tricked him, and he married the wrong daughter. And so he had to work another several years to marry the young lady that he really wanted to marry. The exact same thing he was guilty of, he was now reaping. Now he was growing frustrated with how his father-in-law was treating him, and he decides he's going to return back home. But instead of receiving a great welcome or a glorious welcome, he learned that his brother had gathered a small army, 400 men, and was seeking him. Again, Jacob went to his box of tricks that had worked so often in the past. And he sent flocks and he sent herds of animals to, in an effort to appease his materialistic brother. And he divided his extended family into two different groups and sent them separate ways, thinking that if his brother went after one, then the other would survive. Again, Jacob thinking he's doing what needs to be done. He's reached into his bags of tricks once again. And it's worked time and time and time again, so it must work once again. And in this final act of desperation, he sent his immediate family members across this brook or this stream called Jabbok. He's now exhausted. And he drops to the ground with the realization that he had reached into the bag of his own human effort and his own human ability, and had pulled out his last trick. And now under the stars, the darkness of night, a very unusual event transpires. Jacob begins to wrestle a man. And through the night, Jacob struggles. And he struggles with no success. He's not able to win over the adversary. Who is this man? Well, the answer is a surprise. As they wrestle, the man brushes the hollow of Jacob's thigh with such strength that Jacob's hip socket becomes dislocated. And certainly in amazement and awe of his opponent, Jacob then understands the one against whom he's been wrestling all night is none other than the Lord himself. And Jacob's life was never the same after that meeting with the Lord at Jabbok. Finally, after admitting his need and inadequacies, he prayed to God with desperation and prayed with persistence, and God granted his request in abundance. And from that moment, Jacob began to realize the full significance, the importance of doing God's work, God's way, with God's power. I say tonight, if all we learn at Jabbok is to do God's work, God's way, with God's power, we've learned the greatest lesson we could ever learn. As I stated earlier, there's a Jabbok in each of our futures. And at the heart of that experience is an honest, help me or I'll die prayer. Ever been there? You may have had more than one Jabbok experience. Help me, or I'm going to die. I want you to note some things this evening. We're going to pray first and ask the Lord just to teach us some things this evening about when we finally get alone with God, what great things can happen. You may be at Jabbok tonight. So I said a moment ago, the greatest lesson that can be learned there is doing God's work, God's way, with God's power. Throw the bag of tricks away. God doesn't need them. Quit trying to figure it all out. God already knows. We don't need to play around. We just need to trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this example and illustration we find. And Lord, we may be at Jabbok tonight. I don't know. Maybe there's some here tonight that's at that place, wrestling. Lord, help us to learn. You don't need our tricks. You don't need our abilities. You don't need our knowledge. You need us to do your work, your way, with your power. Lord, I pray you would teach us what it is we need to learn tonight. Teach us well. And Lord, I pray you would use us as a tool in your hand. Certainly we understand our limitations. Without you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, use us for your honor and glory this evening. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to notice three things from this story tonight. First of all, I draw attention to our circumstances, or the circumstances. There are many ways that God calls us to meet with Him. There are many ways that God brings us to this place called Jabbok. Sometimes it includes desperation. Jacob knew he was facing an issue way too big for him to handle. He had tried before, and he's trying now. He's divided his people up, or his group up. He's divided them up into two different groups, and then he sent his immediate family over the brook Jabbok there. He sent gifts to Esau, his brother, hoping to appease him and maybe buy himself some peace. But he is now beginning to realize, out of desperation, that he is facing an issue too big for him to handle. He recognized that he might lose everything. He may lose his family. He may lose his fortune. He may lose his future in this place, or in the place that he desired to spend the rest of his life back home. He stood to lose all that made his life worthwhile. But I remind us tonight that God at times calls us to Himself through desperate circumstances. God at times calls us unto Himself through desperation, but at other times He calls us to Himself through destitution. Jacob wasn't without material resources at that time in his life. He had exhausted his perseverance, but he had money and was he had assets, but he was spiritually broke. He had been great with men, but not with God. It was when he begins to realize his inadequacies, and it's when we realize our destitution that God calls us unto Himself. And God at times calls us unto Himself through desperation and destitution, but other times He calls us unto Himself through dread. We read in this story that fear filled Jacob's heart. His actions demonstrated his panic. He divided the group into two. He sent his immediate family over the brook Jabbok. He sent gifts to his brother Esau, hoping to appease the angry brother. But he realizes he may never see his family again. He may lose his entire fortune that he's worked his entire life to obtain. All he had worked so hard for could be gone in a moment as a result of his own bad decisions and actions that he'd made years earlier. He didn't want to think about his past, but he dreaded even more his future. Now, I say tonight, those today who are partially or completely paralyzed by fear need to meet with the Lord at their Jabbok. God at times calls us unto Himself through desperation. At other times, He calls us to Himself through destitution. At other times, He calls us unto Himself through dread. While at other times, He calls us unto Himself through times of decisions. Jacob was under pressure to decide what should be done. The clock's ticking. There's no time to tread water. There's no time to be running in place. Danger was close, and Jacob didn't have another night. I say tonight, at deadline moments, decisions must be made. Our failure to decide gives others the power to decide for us. And sometimes when they make the decisions for us, it comes with disastrous results. It's interesting here, this Jabbok meeting with the Lord often occurs, or it seems to me it often occurs, in the more mature stages of our spiritual walk or our spiritual pilgrimage, when the stakes are often the highest, when there's more to lose, when the pressure's the greatest. And it's then that that rippling water of Jabbok is heard most clearly. But it's at Jabbok that God hears the prayers of those in such circumstances. Notice not only our circumstances, but I would have you notice, secondly, our conduct. You know, there are three characteristics really that stand out at Jabbok. They're all the same. These characteristics are usually all the same in those that are at Jabbok. The first characteristic is that of resistance. Notice again what Jacob did in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob resisted control of his opponent, doing all that he could do to ensure that the man whom he was wrestling with would not be victorious. If only Jacob had known at the moment the wrestling match begun the true identity of the one that he was considering at that moment his adversary, things would have been much different a lot sooner. I say tonight, our meeting with the Lord at Jabbok generally begins with the same resistance. In our minds, we know what God knows. Or we know that God knows what's best, rather. But in our hearts, we rebel against His control, wanting things our way. And we're determined to prove that we're also capable of managing our own lives. I say this evening, God desires willing surrender. God desires willing surrender. That resistance often or most often leads to revelation. Notice, if you would, in our text this evening, verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. It was at this very moment when this adversary, this opponent, this one who's wrestling the majority of the night with Jacob, it's at this very moment that he brushes, or he senses the power of that brush of the Lord, and Jacob suddenly understands who it is that he's resisting. And at that point, that struggle assumed a very different nature. May I say tonight, recognizing God, whom he had resisted all night, and who Jacob had no desire to change, all of a sudden, Jacob said, "Now I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go." His life turned the corner because of this encounter. Which leads to the third characteristic, and that's a request. It started with resistance. It led to a revelation, which led, thirdly, to a request. You see, when Jacob understood that this fellow wrestler was the Lord, he realized how foolish it was to resist him. And so he refused to let this wrestling match end or to pass without making two very specific requests. The first, he sought the blessing of the Lord. Notice in verse 26, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." The truth is, sometimes we grow discouraged. And when we grow discouraged, too often we stop praying. And really, we grow discouraged when God's answers don't come quickly enough. But I say tonight, we need to be persistent in our prayers and hang on like Jacob did till God blesses us. Jacob not only requested the blessing of God, but he also wanted to know the name of his opponent. There in verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Now it's interesting, as you study the New Testament, Paul had that same or similar desire. In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I say tonight, when we have our own Jacobic moment, all other desires will certainly seem very insignificant to when we compare our desire to know him. It's when we're at Jacobic that we learn and our desire to know him grows. We note not only our circumstances and our conduct, but let me close in saying a few things about the consequences. What's the consequences of Jacobic? Someone once said a person can be religious and lost, but he cannot meet Christ without being changed. One can be religious but lost, but one cannot meet Christ without being changed. I want you to notice here the change that Jacob experienced. The first thing is that change that is very obvious, was a new description. Jacob was given a new name as the result of meeting the Lord there. Notice, if you would, in verse 28, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." His name was changed from Jacob, which means a supplanter, a trickster, a conniver. Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel, which means a prince. You see, when an individual meets with God, lives will be different. Our lives will change. Not only was Jacob's description changed, but also we see here a change in his direction. You say, what's the change in his direction? He now begins to carry out God's will for his life in a new way. He's thrown away his bags of tricks. He's thrown away that box of conniving ideas. And now he begins to carry out God's will for his life in a new way. He certainly learned that things must be done God's way with God's power. I say again, no greater lesson can be learned in our time at Jabbok than things must be done God's way with God's power. We need to learn to lean on the Lord in complete dependence on Him. I see another change that Jacob experienced, and that was a change in his devotion. From that time on, Jacob viewed God very differently. Up to that point, he's connived his way out of almost everything. He's figured it out for himself. He figured out how to get his brother's birthright. He figured out how to get his brother's blessing. He figured out that he could buy his brother's peace. But now he's figured out that things must be done God's way. And now his view of God is much different. As a matter of fact, he named the place where he wrestled with the Lord Peniel. And he now realizes that the Lord holds life and death. It's not in Jacob's hands, it's in the Lord's hands. You know, there's some people, they really believe that they're in complete control. May I remind each of us tonight, we're in control of nothing. And He's in control of all. He now experiences a new devotion. I see another change, and that's a new distinction. From that time on, Jacob bore a physical reminder of his meeting with the Lord. From that time on, Jacob walked with a limp. He was reminded constantly of that night at Jabbok. He walked everywhere he went with a limp. Again, notice if you would in verse 31, as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. His limp became to him what Paul's thorn in the flesh was to him, a reminder of God's ownership and God's grace. Let me say tonight, meeting with the Lord and surrendering to the Lord will make a great difference in an individual's life. And there ought to be a mark of change in all those who do. Oh, we may not halt on our thigh. We may not walk with a limp. But it ought to be clear we've met with the Lord. As I say in closing tonight, I'm certain before Jacob died or Israel died, he came face to face once again with the reality of what took place there at Jabbok. And just before his death, he came face to face once again with his son named Joseph. By the way, just because he had a Jabbok moment didn't mean that his sons didn't pick up on some of his prior behavior. Because they began to trick their dad in saying that Joseph was killed. That coat of many colors, you know, brought it back with blood, saying, Joseph's dead. But he's finally brought face to face once again with his son Joseph. Again, who he thought was dead or had been killed. And this time, this reunion took place in the place called Egypt. Not in Canaan. But in Egypt, where Joseph had risen to power. And there, no doubt, Jacob's entire family gathered there. And I can see in my mind's eye as Jacob, now an older man, limps to a chair and once again rehearses the story of his wrestling match that resulted in his limp. No doubt he reminded them that that limp came as a result of wrestling with the Lord. Let me ask this evening, can you hear the waters of Jabbok somewhere off in the distance? Maybe you're at the brink of the Jabbok. But let me encourage you not to resist the Lord, but embrace the Lord. It will certainly be the most incredible prayer experience in your life when you come to the end of yourself, desperate, bless me or I'll die. It'll be the most incredible prayer experience in your life. And the result, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. Are you facing some circumstance tonight that causes some degree of anxiety? Then pray. Are you resisting God in any area of your life? Then surrender. Have you experienced a Jabbok moment in the past that's brought about a great change in your life, a change of direction, a change of devotion, a change of distinction? And I say, then share it with others. Most of us don't want to come to that place called Jabbok. But it's a place that God desires to bring us to. A place of meeting with Him. A place where we throw all the tricks away. And we recognize our inadequacies and our inabilities. A place where we determine to be completely dependent upon Him. I hope tonight that we'll not resist when we get there. Most often we do. Then there's the point of revelation and then the request. But when we find ourselves there, may we learn that God's work must be done God's way with God's power. Let's bow our heads.